So we saw last week that, or the last couple of weeks as we introduced Galatians and went through chapter 1, that on Paul's first missionary journey, that Paul had traveled to the area known as Galatia, Iconium, Derbe. There was Antioch, a smaller Antioch. There were quite a few cities in that day under the name of Antioch. So Paul had ministered to these churches at Galatia, and almost immediately after he had gone through and were ministering to them, and in fact, at many of them, if you read through Acts, he ran into some great resistance. The Jews in the area, the Judaizers, chasing him out and coming against him. And what had happened was that then those who claimed to be Christians or of the faith moved in and started teaching the people another gospel, and we'll get into what that looks like. So Paul, remember, he had said, he goes, look, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, not another of the same kind. And no doubt, you know, the question would arise, certainly for Paul, how do you know that yours is the right gospel? How do you know that there can't be other gospels, right, that have some truth? Or, Paul, can you prove that the gospel or the message that they're bringing isn't the true gospel? You know, Paul had to defend the fact that he was an apostle, because he wasn't an apostle like those that had walked with Jesus and then saw the resurrected Christ. He had to defend that he was called to be an apostle by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And so we're going to try and get through all of chapter 2 today, and we're going to start with Acts, because it's necessary to understand context and the reason why Paul is defending the gospel that he preached. And it's kind of broken up into two areas: Paul's visit to Jerusalem, and he's going to describe that visit to Jerusalem that he had in defense of the gospel that he preached. And then the second section of Galatians chapter 2 is Peter's visit to Antioch, which Paul will use practically to show that the message that he had given and the message that he had to confront Peter and some of the Judaizers with was in fact approved by the very ones, sadly, that were perpetrating what was going on. So let's get into the study. So he says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Barnabas was we're going to see that he was a Hellenistic Jew. Titus was a Greek convert. So here we have a Jewish believer and we have a Gentile believer that are traveling with Paul. Now understand, at the beginning of the church was made up exclusively of Jews who came to faith in Jesus Christ, Jewish Christians. They, at Pentecost, they were ministering to those who had come for Passover, right? And they heard the gospel preached in their own language, and thousands came to faith. And as Peter and the apostles went out and preached the gospel to the area of Jerusalem, remember the commission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, they would go out and they were ministering to Jews who came to faith in Christ. That was their message. And so at the beginning, the church was really only made up of Jewish believers. And we're going to see there is a point where God speaks to Peter, and we have the record of the first Gentile believers that become a part of the church, the early church. And then it progresses to where there's a great revival in Antioch and many Gentiles start believing. So because at the beginning it was only amongst Jewish believers, there was still that group of people within the church that were holding on to the law and to justification through Moses, because the law was given to Moses by angels on Sinai. And somehow they believed that the two had to go hand in hand, because they weren't considering, and we know that he's going to talk about the prophets who came before, who talked about the gospel being for, and salvation being for the Gentiles also. And so there were some that were keeping rules on how salvation could come to the Gentiles. And so he's going to talk about after 14 years that he goes to Jerusalem. Now, there are some, and this is under debate, people, they're still debating it in theological seminaries and everything else, that whether or not this is the after the 3 years, another 14 years, meaning after 17 years, he ends up going to Jerusalem. And I'm just going to throw this out, and then we're going to take a look at it. I don't want to confuse anybody. Or was it 14 years from the time of his conversion that this event happened where he went to Jerusalem? I believe that we're going to see that Acts 15 fulfills what is being said here, that it was, he's talking before about 3 years and then 15 days with Peter, and that was a part of the 14 years that he's talking about now, 14 years from the time that he was converted on the road to Damascus and Jesus began revealing the gospel directly to Paul, because his defense of the gospel that he preached, he's going to say, nobody taught it to me. We have to understand, nobody knew the scriptures like Paul did by this time. And so there was a period of time of 3 years where the Holy Spirit of God was ministering to Paul and opening up, illuminating the scriptures that Paul knew so well. And God was revealing the truth of the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Messiah, and how Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. And he says, nobody taught it to me. Because, as I said, no doubt they're asking, how do you know that yours is the true, that your gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, how can you say, Paul, that what they're saying isn't true also? And Paul will say, because it was revealed to me. And so in Acts chapter 9, so we get a timeline, Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 20, after he had been converted on the road to Damascus, it says that immediately he preached the Christ in synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So he goes to Damascus, his eyes, he's blind. God calls Ananias to go and lay hands on him. And I thought, this guy's killing people. When he's, you know, you want me to go and give this guy sight back? He might kill me. And so he goes, lays hands. Paul receives his sight and immediately begins preaching the gospel. And it says, then all that he is the Son of God, all who heard were amazed, said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Hey, he's playing a trick. Don't trust him. He's going to drag you away, right? And so Paul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe. They didn't believe him. And so this is that three-year period where he was in Damascus and Arabia, and he and the Lord's ministering to him, and he's preaching the gospel that's been revealed to him. He tried. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him, and when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So 3 years, Damascus in Arabia, and he goes to Jerusalem. And remember in chapter 1, he said, and he spent 15 days there, not with any of the other apostles. He didn't seek them out, but he went there specifically and spent time with Peter. So here we have the account that Barnabas came alongside him because they were all afraid that Paul was going to try and pull a fast one on them. Barnabas vouches for him. And so he gets that 15 days and he spends it with Peter. And while he was there, the Hellenists, Jews that had come to faith, that were probably a part of the church in Jerusalem at the time, he contended with them on the truth and what he had been taught and what he'd been told. And it became pretty heated. So after 15 days, they take him to Caesarea Maritime, which was the main port there, and they send him off back to Tarsus, which Saul of Tarsus, that's where he was from. And so we see that as he's sent home, he moves on to Acts 10, and this is the story of Cornelius and Peter and the visions that they have. And we know that Cornelius has a vision, and an angel speaks to him and says, I want you to send for a man named Peter. He's in Caesarea right now. He's at the home of Simon the Tanner. And the angel said, look, God recognizes your charity and your heart for him, and he's answering the prayer. So Cornelius gets a couple of his servants, and he tells them that they need to go to Caesarea, about 2 days' journey. At the same time, Peter is at the home of Simon the Tanner, and he's staying there, and he comes home from ministering, and he goes up on the roof, and it says he was hungry. He was looking to eat, and all of a sudden he falls into a trance. And you know the story. It says that in verse 28, that was when he has the vision, a sheet comes down, and a voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And the Lord says, what I have called clean, you will not call common. And it happens 3 times. We know the old Peter principle, right? But we see that what God is saying is that Peter is going to now step out from just ministering to the Jews, that the gospel is for the Gentiles, because there are a couple of Gentiles coming from the home of Cornelius that the Lord also sent, right? So these two guys show up. They said, hey, Cornelius sent us. He's a centurion in Joppa. In Caesarea. Peter was in Joppa. And so, we're supposed to come and get you and to go with us. Peter had already been told that he was to go. And it says that he brought him back. They brought him back to the house. He was with them, and there was a group of people that were with him. It says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together, and he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And then Cornelius will get into, you know, the vision that he had. It's important to note this, because Paul's going to call Peter on a number of things, right? And not only in support of Paul, but he has this vision, yet we're going to see Peter reverting back to the old Peter and the old Peter of the law. And the Peter that's concerned with what other people have to say about him. And so it says in verse 34 through 45, Peter opened his mouth, said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed through all out all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to those of us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And so Peter is used to give the first message of the gospel to Gentiles and see Gentiles come to faith in Jesus Christ. Important to note, because Paul is going to have to call him on this after he... Right, and Paul's going to end up in front of the Jerusalem Council, Peter, one of them, affirming the message of the gospel that Paul received and also gave was the true gospel, just as Peter even lays it out here. And so Peter will then go on and minister to Lydia and other ones. Then in chapter 11, we're told, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with them, the Jews. Circumcision was the sign that a man was Jewish, okay? That was... the sign, the outward sign of those who were of Jews and of the faith. So a Gentile who was uncircumcised could become a Jew through the practice of circumcision. And so this is going to come into play because they were going around telling Gentiles, sorry, you're not really a Christian. And here's why you're not a Christian, because you're not a Jew. And so... that's the problem that was arising. So Peter came and said, hey, look, I was just there. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They weren't circumcised. Paul's going to have the same argument and use Peter as an example of those going back on those things. But he's contending with them, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained it to them. I was in the city of Joppa, and goes through the whole thing that the Lord told him to go. And so Peter reports that salvation had come to the Gentiles. He explained what happened in Joppa and Caesarea. Then in verse 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Here's what's going to happen. A great Gentile revival now is going to begin in Antioch, where some of the dispersed, those who got dispersed when Stephen was killed, they went out to the different areas. God used that to start the Great Commission out past Judea, right, and into Samaria and then the other parts of the world. They are preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch, and many Gentiles start coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There was already an established church of Jewish believers, and so now we see the church starting to fill up with Jewish believers and Gentile believers, all of one faith. And so, and the thing about Antioch, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, after Rome and Alexandria. Antioch, which was a part of Syria, it was just below Tarsus, around that corner of the Mediterranean Sea on the coast there. And so there, Paul and Barnabas, and what happens is Paul and Barnabas take a collection from the believers in Antioch, because Barnabas takes Paul and Paul begins ministering in Antioch. They take a collection back to the church in Antioch. Jerusalem. What happened was, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, we're told, the day in these days prophets came from Jerusalem and Antioch, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. The disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they take this collection and take it back to Jerusalem. That would have been around in 45 AD. And so Paul, after 14 years, says he goes to Jerusalem. It could not be this instance, because if it was 45 AD, 14 years earlier would have been AD 31. And that would have meant that, according to those that hold Paul was talking about this, that he was actually converted before Christ's death and resurrection. It could not happen, right? So, the interesting thing is, Barnabas was a Hellenistic Jew, just like Paul was. He was from Cyprus, which was very close to Tarsus. Acts 4, 36 and 37, his name was originally Joseph. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, so he was of the Levitical line, having land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So it's very likely that Paul and Barnabas, they knew each other from their religious service, you know, the days of their religious service. Now, this visit to Jerusalem, it happens, and that's 45 AD. So Paul has to be talking about what happened in Acts chapter 15 when he says after 14 years. All of that to get to confirm that. But it's important to understand that because of what Paul's going to address. 14 years of ministering the gospel, people are coming in with a different gospel, and he's having to not only defend his apostleship, but the gospel that he received by revelation. And after his first missionary journey, it's where they ran into a lot of resistance from the Jews. Judaizers came to the churches of Galatia with another gospel. Remember, there was more than one, and we need to be, look, there's going to be application for the church today. There are a lot of this and Jesus gospels that are out, and there are a lot of Jesus and such and such gospels that are they're going around. Look, the church, man, was it during my ministry in the past 16 years, it may have been 10, 12 years ago, started preaching this, you can be a Muslim and have Jesus and be saved. You can be Buddhist and have Jesus and be saved. There, some of the big ones, Campus Crusade for Christ, adopted some of this stuff. And so you have an other gospel that has crept in because the church not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings, soften themselves up on the position. And Paul said, look, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to agree with these guys and these people that are coming in and bringing an other gospel, because it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I was given by revelation. And so they started saying circumcision. You have to be circumcised and become a Jew before you can really be a Christian. So all these Gentiles aren't really Christians. And that's what they were coming and saying. They needed Jesus and to be Jewish. It had to come through Moses. They had to come through Moses in order to truly be saved. Well, that's not the gospel. And so Acts 15, he says, and then we'll get in. Certain men came from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others of them, should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so that's what he's talking about. After 14 years, they go before the Jerusalem council. Peter confirms what they were teaching was true and that what the Judaizers was teaching was incorrect. James, who was the brother of Jesus and the head of the church at Jerusalem, does the same thing. He confirms that salvation has been given to the Gentiles apart from the law. Salvation is from Jesus alone. It is not through the law, and it is not through Moses. And so they say, look, just tell them to abstain from, you know, fornication and these things, which were sins. But they were not bound by the law. They did not have to become circumcised. And so chapter 2, back at Galatians, I went up by revelation. That is, the Lord led me to go to Jerusalem. I was not summoned. So, you know, he wasn't being summoned to stand before the council and to account for the message that he was given. But the Holy Spirit led him to go, and he communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. And what he did is he took the principal guys, James, Peter, John, and the other apostles, he took them off to the side, he didn't want to put them on the spot. He knew that there were still some contentious people, Jews, that believed in that everybody had to become a Jew. So he took them off to the side, not to cause a lot of problems. And it says, yet not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Look, I know Titus is saved, and he's not circumcised. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit and salvation through Jesus Christ, right? As confirmed by the message that Paul had given. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us in to bondage. And Paul says, look, this is a problem that I need to take on because of the gospel message that I gave. He didn't say it was Titus's problem and all the Gentiles' problem. He said they brought this in and tried to bring us back into bondage under the law. Paul's going to say, look, I died to the law. And we know in Philippians, look, there was nobody had advanced as far as he did. If there's anybody that was, and he's going to address Peter, he's going to address these leaders of the church and say, look, nobody's advanced farther than me. I know you guys stood under the greatest rabbi ever to walk the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, but he's been speaking to me by revelation of the truth of the scriptures, and I'm not going to boast in the performance-based religion that I was a part of. And so we need to take a stand against those who are trying to drag us back into it, because that's not grace. And he says, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Paul, I would not stand for it. This is a pretty strong position that Paul takes against false gospel. We didn't even listen for an hour. In fact, as you're reading this, Paul is saying, we didn't put up with it. In fact, they were told to leave. You know? I don't know. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it's kind of a dig, the who's who. You know, I went and rubbed elbows with the guys, with the guys. We live in a culture that is starstruck. They're fan-based, you know, influenced by the influence peddlers, right? Movie, TV, music, all the other stuff. And that's infiltrated the church. And it's given rise to all of these superstar, you know, influencers and pastors that were not called. And we see a lot of them that are falling today. People worshipers. And Paul's, yeah, I know everybody talks about these guys. I know who they are. I went and saw them, whatever they are. It makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I went there. They didn't tell me what I need to preach. They didn't summon me. I went and I told them what I preached. They added nothing. The authority of apostleship, the message of the gospel, was all received directly from Jesus Christ, and he wanted the people to know that. Look, we've gone through red letter only. Paul is supplemental, and his letters are supplemental. They're not really the gospel or the truth. They just kind of support the truth. There's all kinds of crazy stuff that the church has adopted. And we need to take Paul at his word, because God used Paul to really bring a foundation of doctrine to the church and an understanding of the scriptures and about Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he says, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And isn't that great that God used Peter for the Jews and Paul for the Gentiles? It would have seemed like it would be the other way around. Peter was more of a simple guy, probably would have, you know, we would have thought more effective to the Gentiles, where Paul, being a Hebrew of Hebrews and the darling of the Sanhedrin and the persecutor of the church, understanding the scriptures, it would have made more sense, but that's not how God does things. But he says, look, he gave him the ministry to them, I got the ministry to the Gentiles, and we're preaching the same gospel. And when James, Cephas, and John, now he names some names, the Cephas is Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, look, we're not people worshipers. We're not to be people worshipers. Perceive the grace that had been given to me. They gave me Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Listen, Paul just simply says, they received the gospel that I preached, and they gave me their approval, and he gave Barnabas and I the right hand of fellowship. They just gave us the approval. They approved of my message. Here I am going to defend the gospel of grace that I was given. You want to ask why I believe that I have the true gospel and that what they're telling you is not the true gospel? Here it is. It's confirmed by the who's who of the church. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So in his visit to Jerusalem, he is now able to defend the message, not only his apostleship, but the message. And here's going to be proof, because Peter, who was one of the ones that approved, is going to fall back, and Peter's going to have to, or Paul's going to have to address him. It says, now when, you know, these were pillars of Jesus, they confirmed the gospel. You see, it's the gospel of grace. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. His death on the cross, being buried 3 days according to the scriptures, and that he is risen again. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by his word alone, period. According to the word of God alone. And so there's his defense. And now he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And so the church, Peter, he would go up to Antioch, because he was the one that understood that the gospel was for the Gentiles. And so as this revival happens, he goes and he spends time up at Antioch to strengthen the brethren and what was going on in Antioch. And he becomes a part of the fellowship. They're first called Christians, was in Antioch, and they had the love feasts, the potlucks. And what we're going to see is Peter, when he went up there, he was at one with the Gentiles. I mean, he was eating the bacon and enjoying the lobsters and all of the stuff when he was there. Peter was the one that said, I see that God shows no partiality. That, you know, the same gift of the Holy Spirit that was given us is given to them. And he exercised it when he went up to Antioch. But something happened. Peter had come to Antioch. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. That's pretty strong. One of the who's who. I mean, Peter had the keys, right? He was, well, I'm not going to get into that. Yeah. For before certain men came from James, before they came, he would eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Evidently, even though Paul had gone there, right? Paul had contended with the Hellenists, those that held the Judaism, but still were confirmed by the leaders. They decided that the Gentiles didn't have to, you know, be circumcised and become Jews. All these things happened, yet there were still some at the church at Jerusalem who could not shake this false doctrine, this false gospel that they had to become Jews. And so what happened? They heard about the work that was going on up at the big revival going on at Antioch, and that's what it says from James. It doesn't mean that James necessarily sent them, but they decided that they're going to go up and they're going to use their influence at the church at Antioch. And before they showed up, Peter was with what was going on. He was at the love feasts, you know, and at the love feast like ours, there were tables with Jews, there were tables with Gentiles, there were tables with Jews and Gentiles. There was probably kosher food and there was not so kosher food. You know, if it was Calvary Chapel, there would be a lot of bacon and those things that which we enjoy. But what happens, these guys show up from the church at Jerusalem, and Peter withdraws from all of the Gentiles to a different part of the room, separates himself, because he's worried about what these guys might think. Because remember, they already confronted him after he went to the house of Cornelius. They haven't let it go. And it should have been addressed at the church at Jerusalem. Now it comes into where Paul is ministering, and Paul is going to address it. I love Paul. Paul is not a milquetoast pastor that so many, you know, oh, we gotta be compassionate and we gotta be careful about what we say. Yes and no. There are times that we need to be direct and confrontational, and there are other times that we need to be compassionate and wise about how we address some of these things. And Paul, in this instance, he's not going to hold anything back, because he says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. That word hypocrite, put on a mask. Oh, well, I can't. They're my Jewish brethren are here now. I can't hang out with you, and I don't want to offend them, right? So I'm going to offend you, Gentile believers, and I'm going to go over. And look at this. And not only did the Jews, the rest of the Jews in the fellowship separate themselves, but Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one God used to call to get Paul into the ministry and to share the gospel there, who was actively participating in the ministry of the Gentiles and watching Gentiles come to salvation in Jesus Christ. The influence. Listen. The influence that false doctrines and false gospels have in the church, if they're not addressed, they will shipwreck people's faith. And sometimes I'm direct about it, and I know that some people may wish that I'm not, but too bad, especially in the day and age that we live. Look at it, just like calling the church to a month of humility when the world is not just walking but parading in the pride of their sin and their evil and their wickedness. And so Barnabas was carried away in the hypocrisy. The son of encouragement, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, when I saw that they were going back, Peter's going back on what he confirmed. We just read it. And the other, you know, and Barnabas, how sad. How sad. People have left the church and they go after strange fire and strange things and stuff like that. And it saddens me when they know the truth. They know the truth. They know the word of God. And they need something more. Jesus and. I hope you don't need Jesus and. We who are Jews, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Look, Peter, you hypocrite, I served you the lobster. I ate bacon with you. I split my bacon with you. And you were fine with it. Until they showed up, and now you're suggesting that the Gentiles are not really saved unless they live under the law, the bondage of the law. That's basically what you're saying, Peter. Paul calls them on it. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, our pedigree and our superiority, you know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We are only justified by faith. And it was hard for those who were coming out of the performance religion. A lot of us have come out of performance religion, or we're trying to perform our religion and our works for the Lord, you know, trying to impress God. You're not going to impress Him. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Hey, Peter, are you drawn any closer to the Lord by going over there and only eating with the Jews? Are you, look, Peter, have you, has anything that you've done in your life drawn you any closer? I mean, if anybody knew, Peter did, right? The law cannot bring you one step closer to God. All of your work, all of your effort will not bring you any closer to God. It's impossible. There's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly, Paul's like, and this is in the fellowship. This is before everybody. He's calling Peter out, and he starts saying, so, Peter, what you're suggesting by withdrawing, right, and living according to the law is this, if I sin, what you're saying is if I sin, it's Jesus' fault. Is that the message that we have? For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go back to the law, what did Paul say? Look, everybody is guilty under the law. We're all dead under the law. Instead, he said, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I died to the law when Jesus died on the cross. Paul knew what it meant to be caught in performance-based religiosity, the what I must do for God to make myself worthy belief system. He says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. You know the song, I fought the law and the law won. Hope you're not living that religion. Paul recognized that in living under the full adherence to the law, he was not alive at all. You ever been around legalists before? They are the driest, grumpiest, frozen chosen. I think it was Tozer that said the greatest, one of the greatest. Now I can't even think of the word. One of the greatest dangers to the church is dead doctrine. It's legalism. Until Paul reckoned the old man dead, you see, the old man, that old life of his was dead because of the law. And because of that, he thought he served it perfectly. If he could be justified by being a Jew and keeping the law, then what purpose did Christ's death have on the cross? What purpose did Christ's death serve? When I was in Brazil, I think it was probably the first time that the Spirit really started getting a hold of my heart. And this is when I was down there, I didn't have a whole lot to do but to work out, play basketball, and read the Bible. And that's what I started doing. And I think, and I had little flashcards made up, and I started memorizing scripture. And I think I got up to like 140, 150 while I was down there 3 or 4 months. And don't ooh and ah because I've forgotten most of them. But this is the very first scripture that I memorized and I have not forgotten. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. And this is Paul to the church. This is Paul before the church at this dinner to Peter. You hypocrite, you confirmed the truth that I've been teaching here, and you're messing it all up by going and sitting over there. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, Paul. If there's anybody that knows about being dead under the law, in Philippians, he says, look, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, perfect. There is anybody that could boast in those things, but I consider it all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is the gospel of grace, and what you're doing is works. You're trying to impress God, and you're afraid of people. I count it all lost. Why would I rebuild that I was dead, the law, when I have Christ? That was the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of grace, Jesus and Jesus alone. Listen, until Paul reckoned the old man dead, the old man, his old life being dead. And he says, if I could justify it by being a Jew and keeping the law, you know, what purpose was Christ's death? What would it serve? If you're trying to live a performance-based belief system, you're not enjoying the liberty there is for the believer that comes from living for Jesus Christ. The gospel, there is one gospel. For everybody, there is not one gospel for the Jew and one for the Gentile. There is not a gospel for the rich, name it, claim it, and a gospel for the poor. There's not a gospel for the male, one for the men and one for the women. There's not a black gospel and a white gospel. The gospel is a law unto itself. It is simple. It is not complex. Why? So everybody or anybody can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why. Grace, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul wrote, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Listen, he says, I've been crucified. And he goes, and I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is all a waste of time. Grace is not about what you do or what you've done. The gospel of grace that Paul preached, that we preach here, rests solely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's it. There's no more and. If I ever tell you, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to do this, and there's a list of do's and don'ts and everything else. Oh, do we have, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Right, so does that mean that the law is no good? Oh no, the law is good. Right? It fulfills the commandment of loving the Lord and loving one another. We're going to take communion together. Team's going to play. We're going to pass out the elements, and this is the time. You know, and Paul said, I learned all this by revelation. Yeah, I was given directly to me, and he's going to say, that which I received, I give to you. When he comes to the communion, they didn't even tell him about communion. Jesus had communion with them when he was in Damascus in Arabia, God preparing him for the ministry. No doubt when he sat down with Peter, it was confirmed to him. Because Paul was like, what was it like? Because this is what the Lord showed me, communion. This is my body that's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the blood of a new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. But what was it like, Peter? That 15 days, no doubt, Paul got the firsthand report of what the Lord had given to him, revealed to him. And I think this is a time of reflection, but a time where we can go, Lord, I want you to make this real to me. We can rejoice in our Savior Jesus Christ, or we can be bound by performance and religiosity and all of the things that we bring that make the gospel, the simple gospel of God's grace, so complex and really unattractive. And so let's just spend this time in reflection as the elements are passed out and we come before the communion table and honor what our Savior did for us, the liberty that we have to live for Him. Amen.